Open, if you would, to John chapter 1. That's the first passage we're going to look at in just a moment. And we'll be looking at a number of scriptures today, but not spending a lot of time on any single passage. Did Jesus ever get sick? Last Sunday morning, I was well enough to be here. But I was on the end of being sick, but I'm just one of several. Several of us have been suffering from the seasonal maladies that are making their way around, including one household that has a couple of our younger people in it. And one of these young people came up to me last Sunday after services and said, I've got a question. Was Jesus ever sick? Did Jesus ever get sick? I thought, that's a fascinating question. That's a great question. I'd never really thought about it before. I even reached out to another preacher that I know who routinely addresses questions in his sermons. And I said, have you ever gotten this one before? He said, no, I've never been asked that question before. But I've been thinking about it all week long. And I want to talk about it a little this morning. Now, Christy, yesterday, when she asked me, she said, what's the title of the sermon in the 9:30 hour? And I told her, she said, you're going to get 25 minutes out of that? Well, let's see what we can do with that. It is really a yes and no question, isn't it? And so the answer could be very easy. But the answer would be, we don't really know for sure. We're not told. Nowhere does the Bible specifically tell us that Jesus got sick. But at the same time, nowhere does the Bible specifically tell us that he never got sick. So we're kind of at a loss for finding the answer to this question. But it does open a door for us to consider some things about Jesus. As I was thinking about this during the week, and let me pose this to you, it can be difficult to even think about our Lord being sick, can't it? I picture Jesus doing the different things that we read of in the Scriptures, but I don't see Him ever being sick. But Jesus was fully human during the 30-plus years that he was on this earth. And as such, we know that he was susceptible to every form of pain and illness and injury that is common to mankind. So, do we have a book, chapter, and verse? No, we don't. But what this is going to do, it's going to give us an opportunity to study for a few moments this morning the humanity of Jesus. And that's what I want us to focus on. The New Testament confirms the deity of Jesus. You know, the challenge for the first disciples and the challenge for believers is not the humanity of Jesus. They saw he was a man. The challenge was coming to have faith that he was divine, that he was the Son of God. But the other side of that has to be considered as well. The New Testament confirms the deity of Jesus, but also repeatedly affirms his humanity. In John chapter 1, after starting, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, just down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So right here at the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus is flesh. Galatians 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Colossians chapter 2, I said we're not going to spend a lot of time in any single verse. I want to go through these very quickly here. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you saw Jesus, you saw a man, but you also saw the fullness of deity. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and at verse 16, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 2, after showing that Jesus isn't an angel, that he is greater than the angels, then the Hebrew writer makes the point that he was for a time made lower than the angels. He took on flesh. Listen, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's me and you, we have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The only way Jesus could conquer death is to make himself susceptible to death, to experience death. To do that, he took on a human body, a human form. He took on flesh. We won't take the time to read chapter 10, verses 4 through 10, but this shows that Jesus taking on flesh was actually something spoken of in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And then in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he took on flesh to become that sacrifice for us. In 1 John chapter 1, and at verse 1, 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Jesus was flesh and blood. He had a physical body, John says. We handled that body. Over in chapter 4, start at verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. A lot of false prophets. What are these false prophets saying? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in this world. 2 John verse 7 says pretty much the same thing. And so we have the New Testament affirming the deity of Christ and our salvation rests on that, but the same book also repeatedly affirms the humanity of Jesus. Jesus coming into this world and taking on flesh is often referred to as the incarnation. This word is not used in the Bible, incarnation or incarnate, but the doctrine most definitely is found in the Bible. The word incarnate literally means in flesh. That word carnate is connected with the word for carnal or fleshly. So when we talk about the incarnation of Christ, we're talking about deity coming into this world with flesh, with a human body. It is a fundamental Bible doctrine that the eternal capital W word, the second member of the Godhead, took on flesh when he was born into this world. We already read 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 that God was manifested in the flesh. Galatians 4 and at verse 4, God sent forth his son born of a woman. So the incarnation of Jesus is something that is taught. It's something that we accept by faith. It is something that lies really at the foundation of our faith. But at the same time, it is a truth that is so wonderful and so perplexing that our finite minds cannot fully grasp it. Think about this for just a moment. A few weeks ago, we talked about Solomon dedicating the temple. Remember when he did that? He said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this building that we have built. That is, deity fills all of creation. Now, if deity could not be confined to a building, how is it that deity can be confined to a single body? And yet, when Jesus was here, it was. How does that work? Or Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 9. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One of the things that makes the incarnation of Christ, that is His deity and His humanity, hard for us to grasp is because it violates the basic law of mathematics. 100% man and 100% deity. How does that add up to one? That doesn't work. I want to tell you that as far back as I can remember, I've known this truth about Jesus. I don't remember being taught it. I just remember knowing it. I've been preaching for some 30 plus years now. I'm 54 years old. I want to tell you, I'm not any closer to being able to understand and explain this fact about Jesus than I was then. And you give me another 54 years, I'm not going to be any closer to it. This is one of the things about God that amazes us and that keeps our amazement and keeps our wonder. It's not something that would cause us to reject Christ, but it's a marvelous truth that would draw us unto Him. Accepting this truth about Jesus, though, leads us to understand some things about Him that perhaps we don't often consider. Every baby that is conceived immediately becomes susceptible to all the weaknesses and pains that can be experienced by the human body. Jesus was no different. I don't read any passage of Scripture that tells us that Jesus experienced anything other than the human condition when He was here upon this earth. God did not build a hedge around Him as Satan accused God of doing with Job. No, Jesus voluntarily came to this world and plunged Himself into the human condition. Although the Bible never specifically says that Jesus got sick, I believe it's very reasonable for us to understand that at the very least He could have. And the fact that I've never known anyone to live to 30 years old and never be sick a day of their life, I have to believe that Jesus did experience what we would call being sick. Let's ask the doctor. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And let's go through the Gospel of Luke and let's let the physician tell us some things about Jesus in the human condition. First, in Luke chapter 2, we read of His birth and we read of His growth and maturity as a child. In Luke chapter 2 and at verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and at verse 40 it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And the child grew strong. That same phrase is used in chapter 1 and verse 80 in talking about John the Baptist. What does that tell us? That tells us this was the common experience for children. Children grew and became strong. Guess what happened with Jesus? He grew. He became strong. After the event in Jerusalem when He was 12 years old, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." Jesus grew like a normal boy would have grown. Think about this with me for just a moment. Jesus lost His baby teeth. I was thinking about that this week. There was a time in His life when you could have approached Him, you could have called Him by His name, and perhaps He would have turned and smiled to you and would have had His teeth missing. He wanted His two front teeth. Jesus grew into a man, which tells us His voice changed. He probably went through that stage as a teenager where His voice was creaky and scratchy and developed into a man. No doubt Jesus, as He was learning how to walk, would have fallen, would have hurt Himself, and would have reached out for his mother for comfort. The Gospel of Mark at chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus was a carpenter. He learned that trade from his father, Joseph. Have you ever known a carpenter that didn't hurt themselves somehow? No doubt Jesus would have felt that pain that went with his vocation. In Luke chapter 4 and at verse 2, after fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, Luke says that Jesus became hungry. He knows what it feels like for your stomach to growl. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, after teaching, spending a day teaching, he and his disciples get into a boat and they start across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm that arises, and all the experienced fishermen, they are worried and concerned. And what do they have to do? They have to wake up Jesus. He fell asleep. He knows what it's like to be tired, to be exhausted, and to succumb to that and fall asleep. So Jesus fell asleep. Luke is the only one who records in the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 22 and at verse 44 that while praying, Jesus was in agony and he began to sweat as great drops of blood. Luke 22 verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I have read in the commentaries and other places, like you probably have, that there is a medical condition where you can become so stressed that the capillaries in your sweat glands burst and blood will mingle in with your sweat. And so Jesus here, literally sweating blood, that's not what's happening here. If you ever cut yourself on your head, you bled. Your scalp is full of blood vessels. And so Jesus, that sweat fell like great drops of blood simply means that sweat is pouring off of Jesus. That's what it means. Notice what's happening here. Jesus sweating profusely in this way, he is having a natural biological reaction to the extreme stress that he is under. As he's in the garden, he knows what's waiting for him. He's thinking about that. He's praying about that. And his body is reacting naturally. Sweat is pouring off of the man. We know that Jesus suffers greatly in what many refer to as his passion. The Passion of Christ. He is arrested. He's taken before the high priest. It is there that one of the Jewish guards smacks him upside the face. Hits him with his hand. He's delivered to Pilate. And Pilate delivers him to the Roman guard. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they take the reed that they gave him to be his scepter as king and hit him across the head with that reed. And the text says that Pilate had him scourged. We don't have any details about that in the New Testament, because in the first century, those who initially received these gospel accounts, they knew what a scourging was. We can go to medical journals and we can read about it. We can go to historians and read about it. Jesus was literally beat to a pulp and felt every blow. Luke tells us in Luke 23 and at verse 26 that a man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, met Jesus as they were leading him out to be crucified, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. We never read that Jesus stumbled under the cross. We never read that Jesus couldn't carry the cross. But we conclude that that's what's happening here. Because the Romans, their custom was, they piled on as much humiliation as they could upon their victims. And it was Roman practice for the victim of crucifixion to carry the implement of his death through the streets out to the place where he was going to be executed. The fact that they had to get Simon to do that tells us that Jesus is succumbing to the exhaustion, to the fatigue, to the pain and the suffering. On the cross, again, the Bible just says they crucified him. Everybody would have known what that was. We study it. We understand it. It's there on the cross that Jesus suffered physical pain like we could never imagine. And it's there that his body would have begun the irreversible process of shutting down and expiring. We can go to the Old Testament and we can read of what the cross was like from our Lord's point of view through the voice of prophecy. In Psalm 22, if you've never spent much time in Psalm 22, you're denying yourself of a great treasure in the Bible. Psalm 22, verses 14 through 17. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Isaiah 53, we have the suffering servant, whom we know is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, there would be crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. So Jesus felt that pain. One of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross is John 19, verse 28, in which Jesus musters up the energy, the strength, and the breath to say, I thirst. It's this saying on the cross that emphasizes his humanity and focus is placed upon what he's going through physically. There's one there who takes a sponge and fills it full of sour wine or vinegar, puts it on a stick and lifts it up for Jesus to drink. He takes a drink from it and he gives up the ghost. He dies. What do we see here? We don't see a passage that says at the age of 4, Jesus got chicken pox. We don't have that. But what we do have is that Jesus, while he was here in the flesh, was subject to every need and every limitation of the human body in this physical world. Our Lord got hungry and thirsty and tired. He reacted physically to intense stress. He felt pain and exhaustion and weakness and death. Jesus was human. I'm going to skip over this slide because our time is getting away from us. I want to close with the significance of our Lord's humanity. Now, don't get me wrong. The emphasis needs to be on his deity. That's why we worship Christ. That's how it is that he is our Savior, how it is he conquered death. But we must acknowledge his humanity as well. And his humanity is significant to us and to our faith in many ways. For one, it gives us something to be in wonder and awe about for the rest of our lives. As I said, we're never going to be at a place where we can wrap our minds around fully man and fully God. So we wonder at Jesus being the God-man. Jesus in the flesh gives us a real blood sacrifice for our sins. The fact that he took on flesh and met death head on and conquered it means that we have victory over death. It also qualifies Jesus to be a sympathetic high priest. We haven't talked about that at all, and really we could preach an entire sermon or series of sermons about the priesthood and high priesthood of Jesus Christ. But this last point I want us to look at in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The fact that Jesus became like us gives us an incredible hope that one day we will be like Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." I don't know what our bodies are going to be like in heaven, in eternity, because it hasn't been revealed. That is a question to which we do not have the answer. Paul comes about as close as anyone can in answering that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know it's not going to be physical. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. We know that it's going to be spiritual, immortal, eternal. We know that it's going to be then exactly what Jesus is now. Jesus is in the presence of the Father. He has gone into heaven. And it's from there that He will return and receive us. And when we see Him return, we will become as He is, so that we can go and be where He is now. The only way that that's possible is the fact that He first became like us. And the fact that Jesus became like us gives us the greatest hope that we have, that one day we will be like Him. I'm looking forward to that day. So, did Jesus ever get sick? That's a great question. A great question. The fact is, we're not told. But it gives us opportunity to learn more about our Lord, doesn't it? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You have created us and given us life, that You have given us this physical world and our physical bodies. And we know that as a result of sin, pain is a part of the human experience. We pray that You would help us to strengthen our faith so that we can endure here in this world and we can look forward to having that home with You in eternity. We're thankful for Your Son, who willingly came into this world of flesh and pain and sorrow, conquering our greatest enemy, giving us victory and giving us hope. Let us draw closer to You as we draw closer unto Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.